Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you here at Sojourn Church. It is a joy for me. One of the benefits of being an ordained pastor who is doing campus ministry is I am more free on Sunday mornings to preach at different churches. And so last week I was at Holy Cross up in Tucson, and it's a joy to see how God is at work throughout the state of Arizona and to be a part of that. My calling in particular is to the campus of the University of Arizona, and it's a delight to be there to see God at work amidst the hearts and minds of students that are there. And just as a bit of context for us, we meet every Tuesday evening for our dinner and discussions. This fall, we're going through a series on the life of David, and so I'll be preaching out of that text. We also meet during the week for small groups. We're out tabling most Wednesdays and just meeting with students one-on-one to talk with them about what the gospel means, how it influences their lives, and how they can grow in their relationship with him. If you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk with you guys afterwards. But let's go ahead and turn our eyes to the Word of God in 1 Samuel 16. And actually, before I read that, just a bit of context for us. In 1 Samuel, before this, the people of God, they have entered the promised land. They are there, and they see the other nations with kings, and they say, God, we demand a king. We want to be just like the other nations. And God tells them, you don't really want that. That king is only going to take from you. He is going to take from your sons. He's going to take taxes, all your best things. He's going to take them. And they say, we don't care what you say, God. We want a king. God provides them a king, just like the other nations. And Saul, he's big, he's tall, he's strong. And he takes, and he takes, and he takes. And that leads us to where, right before this passage, Saul is grieved that Saul is their king. And here is God's response to him from 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you speak to us by your word again this morning? Would you show us our need for you as our true, sovereign, gracious King? God, would you show us that you remain gracious in the midst of our mistakes and show us your wonderful love shown through your gift of David and all the more through your gift of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So I don't know if you guys play basketball or not. Looking at me, you might think, oh, he's tall, he'd be a good basketball player. But I'm not that great at basketball. I don't have a good shot. I went to my niece's volleyball match. I enjoy volleyball. I'm not great at it either, but I have fun with it. But if you remember back in the, you know, kind of the elementary school days when you would play sports, right, for basketball or volleyball, you'd be like, all right, who's the tallest person on the team? That's who I want on my team. And most times it would work out well. I was short, you know, through up until like midway through high school, and then all of a sudden I grew a ton there. But this is not so much about me as it is how tempting it is for us to think, gosh, the one who is taller is going to be better at this sport. And as I mentioned before, the people of God, the Israelites, they wanted to have a king just like every other nation. They thought, man, we want someone who is tall, who is strong, who is big, who can fight for us, who can defend us. And they choose Saul. And Saul is, again, not a great king for them. And he becomes king. Again, as I said earlier, he robs from them. He disobeys God's law. He rejects God himself. And then God rejects him. And the people there are left in this spot, wondering, oh no, what are we going to do? We have a king that's rejected by God. We don't want him either, but he is still there. God, can you please help us? What will you do in this situation? And what we're going to look at this morning is what God does in this place. He shows himself to be a God who is gracious, who is merciful, who is compassionate, and he selects a king that will be good for them. They chose a king that was not great for them. He says, I'm not going to let you guys choose another king. That went horribly before. I'm going to choose a king that's going to be good for you. And my hope for us this morning is we'll see God's grace and wisdom in choosing David, which ultimately points to his choice of Jesus Christ, the true king. And we'll have 3 points that we'll look at for that. First, that God is a sovereign and gracious. Second, that he makes a surprising choice. And third, the submissive king. So first, the sovereign and gracious God. Have you ever heard a warning of this? Whatever you do, don't go to that restaurant. You're going to get food poisoning. You're going to get sick. It's not cooked well. It's horrible. It's bland. But all the more if it's like, I went to this Thai restaurant when I was in St. Louis with a pastor, this new Thai place. He's like, hey, Matt and Sarah, come check this out. It'll be really good. We went, it felt kind of weird when we walked in. The ground was kind of shaking. I think there was like a gym or kickboxing spot next door, okay? So it was like the ground is shaking. I tried the food. It tasted fine while I was there, but my wife and I went to go see a movie afterwards, and I distinctly remember the feeling about 20, 30 minutes into the movie. I'm like, I'm not going to make it. This is not good. So I had to leave because the Thai food that I ate was not good, and in fact, it made me sick from the inside out. Then keep on going. Whoever I talked to after that point, I said, "You can get good Thai food in these places. Whatever you do, don't go there. Don't go to that place. This is my warning. Don't go there. Don't go there." And I don't know if anybody did this, but let's imagine someone did. Someone said, "Yeah, Matt, I hear you saying that Thai restaurant's bad, but I'm gonna go anyways. I want to see for myself. I want to try it." They go, and they get sick, and then what am I going to do in response, right? I told you so, right? Why'd you do that? I warned you, and you still ate that food, and you got sick as a result. This situation is kind of what's gone on for the people of God. He said, don't go there. Don't choose a king. I have been your king. I have ruled over you. And whatever you do, don't choose a king just like the other nations. He's going to make your life terrible. And yet they do. And we're at this spot where we're wondering, okay, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now that Saul has come and he has ruined everything? And what we might expect from God is to say, well, I told you so. Good luck. Figure it out. There still are consequences, okay? Saul does remain king for a while, but what he says is, all right, Samuel, I see that you're grieved. I know you're deeply invested in Saul. You have anointed him. You have walked with him. You have trained him. You have taught him. He is the king that you brought before this people, but it's time to move on. It's time to go. He is not going to be the king for you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you to Bethlehem. I have not forgotten my people. I'm not going to make them suffer forever. I am going to provide a new king. I'm going to show my grace, my mercy, and show that I have not forgotten. I have not abandoned them. I am still in control. I still am gracious. I still am going to provide for my people, even amidst their mistakes. But what he said this time is, again, I'm not going to let you choose. I'm going to choose. And that's what's going on in this text here. And you probably caught this, that Samuel is worried, after the Lord had said, I have rejected Saul. Go anoint this other person. And Samuel says, wait, how can I go? If I go and anoint another king while Saul is still in power, I'm going to be killed for it. This is not going to work out well. And so the Lord says, okay, bring a heifer, bring a cow with you, make a sacrifice. He is concealing the full truth, but still telling the truth of saying, go and do this, let me protect you, and we're going to go and select a new king for my people. And within this, I think we see the love and grace of God, that he is providing a new king, a king that will be described as after his heart through this process. Samuel is sent to there to Jesse, the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, who had been promised to have a God's promises went through them in the midst of the time of the judges. And this new son will be the new king. And it's just to reiterate here, the people of God have made a great mistake in choosing a king, King Saul, yet God was still going to provide for them a new king through his prophet who would bring about his purposes. I'm just kind of taking a step back from here. How many of you guys have made a mistake before, right? Every one of us, right? How many of you made a mistake this morning, right? Maybe you drank too much coffee. Maybe it's, just you stayed up too late. I was talking with friends. There was a baseball game that went 15 innings a couple weeks back. I stayed up too late watching that. Okay, those are mistakes. We all make mistakes, okay? And then those are what we might call smaller mistakes. Some of you guys, at various points, and I say this with my students, have made mistakes where you are saying, God, I know which way you are leading me to go, and I'm going to go the opposite way. I'm going to go and turn away from where you are leading me to go a different way. And how does God respond to our mistakes when we not only make a foolish misstep, but we go against him? If we are his people, if he has called us, what he says is, you can make that mistake, but I am going to still try and work to redeem, to bring you back, to lead you where I want you to go. And sometimes he says, I'm going to pluck you up out of that spot where you think you are going over here and bring you back to my way. Gosh, if we look at the life of Jonah, right, who went rebelling, I'm going to run away from God. Did God say, well, Jonah, you're too far gone. I'm not going to work with you. He said, no, Jonah, I'm going to have a fish eat you. You are going to go bring this message to my people. Even in the point when we are making mistakes, when we are going out of control, we are disobeying God's will, he still remains sovereign and gracious to bring us back to his path. He is committed to bringing about his will within us. In the midst of our mistakes, God is gracious. He is sovereign. He remains in control to bring about redemption in us and through us. We see that in Jonah. We see that in Peter as well. We all want to decide our own way, but we need God to lead, to guide, and remember that he is sovereign, he is gracious over us, even when we make terrible mistakes. So first, we have a sovereign and gracious God. The second thing that we see in this text, that there is a surprising choice of a king, okay? So if you remember the first time, they chose Saul, big, tall, strong, like the other nations, who would fight for them, who'd be there. This time, Samuel goes, and you'll note just in the verses verses 4 and 5, chapter 16, he is coming with this heifer and then with the oil, and the elders are like, oh no, the man of God is coming. What have we done wrong? They ask him, have you come peaceably? And he says, yes, I've come peaceably. I'm coming here. And so there they are, and he says, consecrate yourselves, get ready, and come with me to a sacrifice. And then he went to go and see Jesse and his sons and invited them to come. And so when they come there, beginning in verse 6, it says this: when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Okay, and you wonder, what did Eliab look like? Very likely he's the oldest, he's the tallest, he's the strongest, he's dressed for success, he is ready to go there. And Samuel thinks, this is it. And God says, no. And verse 7 is one of those that just sticks with us, a part of the story of what God is showing throughout his word. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in here, we see within this text that the words look and see are used many times. And what is trying to be described is that often if we just use our own eyes to see things, we don't see the way God sees. Right? We look for what is tall, what is strong, what is well put together. All the more upon social media, it is all about what looks good, what looks better. This is the good life. This is what it is. Use your eyes. Follow your eyes. Marketers know this. They choose the beautiful people, the wonderful car to try and sell things, because we are so often led to follow our eyes and what we see. And I've got to say, I see this on the University of Arizona campus too. I think one of the leading idols that is there is your appearance. For the guys, they go to the gym nonstop, pumping iron, doing all sorts of things. The amount of times I've heard about protein this fall, right? Got to get the proteins, check the macros, got to do this right. I'm on a sugar fast, all these things, okay? That's for the guys. For the girls, the appearance, the desire for beauty, the way in which they want to be seen is just massive. And we so easily fall into that picture of following our eyes, not only as students, but as a whole throughout. And here in this spot, I'll just pause again to say, when the advice that students get when they go to job fairs or headed in for interview, you got to dress this way. You know, for the guys, man, wear that tie, put on that coat, wear your shoes, smile just right, not too much. They'll think you're creepy, but you've got to look a certain way if you want to get the job, if you want to get ahead. It's all about how you look, because we all discern with our eyes. So Israel, again, had chosen Saul based on their eyes, and now Samuel, again, even though he knew that this was wrong, he still was tempted to choose the oldest, the tallest that was there. So what happens? Jesse begins to bring out all of his sons. Okay, it's not Eliab, the oldest. And then it's the next one. Abinadab, nope, not him. Shema, nope, not him. And then verse 10, and Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. 7 sons. Nope, none of these guys. And then what's interesting, it doesn't even say the name of the one that's there. Do you have another? Is what Samuel asked. Are all your sons here? He said, well, there's the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep, okay? He's in his shepherd's clothes. He's stinky. He's out in the field. He was not even brought over here. And then Samuel says, okay, send and get him. We will not sit down until he comes. And then this ultimately is the one that is chosen as the king. And it says in verse 12, he brought him in. He was ruddy and beautiful, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And so you catch within this the pattern of God often choosing the younger over the older, the weaker over the strong, the foolish over the wise, saying, you so easily, each one of us looks on the outward appearance, but what God is after is the heart. And so what is our takeaway from this? Our judgment is flawed. Our discernment is limited. We, as I said earlier, sometimes make good choices. Sometimes we do not. Sometimes we rebel. We make bad judgment. We're led astray by our eyes. We're led astray by what is valued in front of us. Things aren't always what they appear, and it's so easy for our eyes to be blinded spiritually and not to see what is going on. In the midst of this, what must we do is we must ask the Lord for his discernment. Seek his word. Ask him to give us wisdom, discernment through prayer. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For us to follow after the Lord, we need not trust our own eyes. We need to say, "Lord, lead me, change my heart, guide me, direct me, take me to where you want me to go." And we see this through the surprising choice of this youngest son here, David. And so trust in the Lord, especially when you don't see fully or fully understand. And the third point we'll look at is that the submissive king. Who is David? He is the one who is chosen here. In verse 13, it says, "Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David." It's the first time his name is mentioned. "From that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." And so David, this youngest son, was the one that was chosen. In the call to worship, we read the words of Psalm 63 that says, "My soul thirsts for you. It faints for you as in a dry and weary land." David is the one who is longing for more of the Lord's presence. In Acts, he's called the man after God's own heart that was chosen to do his will. And David is one, again, he's such an interesting character, and we're looking at him this whole fall. He is the man that was after God's own heart, and he had immense success early on, right? His battle with Goliath, he won. His willingness to trust in God in the midst of Saul trying to kill him having two opportunities to kill him and saying, "No, Lord, I trust in you. I will follow after you." His writing of the Psalms, some of the best prayers and songs that we can sing to praise God, this is the one that was serving the Lord, that was submitted to him, that was following after him wholeheartedly. And yet, we all know as well is that even David fell short. Like, he did not live up to the calling that was there. He willingly repented after he was confronted with his sin, but yet he still fell short as the king over those people. And for us, as we are seeing this, we see that the heart of David, the heart that God had chosen, was one that was set on a trajectory towards him, and yet he ultimately was not the true king that was needed for those people. He ultimately was not enough. He did submit himself to the Lord, to following after him, but he went astray. And David is the one who paves the way for the unlikely Savior. Just think about the birth narrative of Jesus. David was one who was stinky like a shepherd. Jesus was born in a manger with animals. David was smaller here. The Lord Jesus was in the womb of a woman, of a virgin, of a scandalous birth that was there. That it says in Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He did not have the appearance that was desirable. Yet he ultimately showed himself to be the perfect submissive king. How? By taking on human flesh, by humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He willingly submitted himself to being denied, betrayed, put to death. Why? For our sin, that he might deliver us from that very sin. And for those of us hearing this, it sounds in some ways like foolishness, right? It doesn't make sense if we don't understand God's work through this. If you're looking at it from the outside, wait, God, how could this be your plan? How could you be doing it through this way? And yet, this was the very perfect king that the Lord chose to deliver his people. This is the one who, again, the people around him, Jesus, the one who was seen by Pharisees to be their rival, was seen by the Romans as a guy who is stirring up trouble around us, one who is not enabling them to live as they wanted, who was over them. Yet he was the perfect king that was selected by God. And so for us today, and the question that I ask myself, each of you, and of our students, do we live in this world depending upon our eyes, or are we willing to look through the eyes of God? Are we willing to see things from his perspective? Our eyes are blinded. Our hearts are not pure. We are easily led astray. With our students, I said, we don't know the right class, the right professor to take, the right person to date. For each of us here, we don't know perfectly how to raise up our kids, how to connect with our coworkers who are annoying us, how to help to lead and guide those around us to come to follow after the Lord. We don't have the full wisdom. And if we just look from our eyes, from the way that we see things, we are so easily led astray. And then when we make mistakes, we think, gosh, God, you could never forgive me. You could never get me past this. I could never be used again. And yet, even after David's great failure, in Acts, he is still called the man after God's own heart. Jesus is still the son of David. God works through broken, mistake-filled people who are blinded by their own conditions. Why? So that he can show his glory, that he can show us that it is better for us to trust in him than any earthly leader, to show us that our judgment is limited. We need him. We need to trust in his sovereignty. We need to trust in his grace. We need to see that it's so much better to trust in him than ourselves. And so that the eyes of our heart might look to him first and not to what we see in front of us, to recognize, Lord, you alone are the one who provides. You alone are the one who is in control. I want to trust in what I can see in my bank account, in my accomplishments, in my resume, in my network. But Lord, the only thing that I can trust is in you and your perfect king that you gave us in Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but it feels like on the college campus recently, with all the things that have happened, it can feel like things are completely out of control, right? It's just whoever is in charge, whether it be the president of the campus, the president of the of our country, the leaders around us, it all feels like it's out of control. And we can think, I've just got to cling to whatever I can, hold tight to try and guard myself and my own. And what this text is saying is, would you set your eyes upon the true King Jesus? Trust him to lead. Trust him to bring his kingdom. Trust that our Lord is gracious, that he is sovereign, that he is faithful, that he will provide for every one of your needs in surprising ways that bring glory to his name. Let me pray for us. O Lord our God, we thank you for this passage, that you show that you still work even in the midst of our mistakes. God, that you don't say, I told you so, but rather you provide abundantly for us. When the people of God had failed and chosen the wrong king and wanted to be like the nations, you still worked to bring your king, David. God, when we have failed trying to go our own way, looking our own way, and deserve your judgment, would you remind us that you have given us your true King Jesus, who has delivered us from sin, from death, and has provided us with your amazing and gracious love. And Lord, as we do this, we set our eyes upon you, submit ourselves to your will, your leading, and let us put our faith and trust in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.